Father, we thank you again for this day. We come before you, Father, in this quiet moment, just to gather around your word, as people would gather around a campfire, to feel its warmth, to see with its light, and to feel the camaraderie. And so, Father, we gather around the light of your word this morning. Let it warm our hearts. Let it light a fire within us. That your Spirit, Father, would work and be powerful in all that we do. We believe in you. We believe in your Son. We believe in your Spirit and the power of your Spirit in everything we do. We trust that, Father, for your presence here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On December 17, 1927, a U.S. submarine was patrolling off the Atlantic coast when it accidentally collided with a Coast Guard cutter. The submarine was so severely damaged that it sank and came to rest on the floor of the Atlantic about 100 feet down. A rescue ship was dispatched, came to the scene of the collision, and immediately divers were sent down to investigate. And the first diver to go down was Commander Ellsberg, who came up reporting the submarine was on her keel with a large hole in her side with no sign of life. The next morning, two more divers went down again to survey the situation, and as they did, they heard a tapping coming from inside the damaged vessel. The tapping turned out to be Morse code. From the signals, the divers learned that there were six men who survived the crash. The last message they tapped out in Morse code was this: "Is there hope? Please hurry. Please. Is there hope? Please hurry. Please." In the world we live in today, in the way our country is going, in the way the world is going right now, there are a lot of people who are asking that question. Is there hope? Is there any hope? If there's any hope, please hurry. It seems that genuine hope is in short supply for most people. But the message of Christ and the message of the church and the message of the Spirit and the message of the Word of God is that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have hope. If you'll open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to look at the next couple of verses. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. This is what Peter writes. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Now, I don't know if you realize that it doesn't come across in some of the versions, but that's like one long sentence. That's all one sentence in the original language. And I want you to go back to that verse, and there's two words in there that are so important that lead up that it become the crowning point of that verse. And he says in verse 3, living hope. It's one long sentence, but right in the middle of that sentence are two words, living hope. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." In our world today, I think there are a lot of people whose hope and hopes have all but ended. But I want to talk today about a living hope, an endless hope, because hope is so important. Proverbs 13:12 says this: "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is like a tree of life." Hope deferred makes the heart sick. And I think a lot of us know what it's like to have that hope deferred. The heart is sick because, you know, maybe life hasn't turned out the way you thought it would be. Maybe your hope that health would improve and it hasn't. Or that you'd get a new job and it hasn't taken place. Or you'd find the right mate and it hasn't taken place. Or the mate you found isn't what you expected. Or maybe that you would retire by now and everything would be wonderful, but you have that hope deferred. We were talking today and praying for Jean, and I want you to pray for Jean. This is exactly what's going through her heart right now. She is losing hope. We all have that dream of what life is going to be like when we get to the end of our lives and everybody is fine and we retire and everything can be happy. But her husband has Alzheimer's and there's nobody helping her and she's taking care of it. And it's dragging her down and she's losing hope. A hope deferred makes the heart sick. There's a Peanuts comic strip that showed Charlie Brown's baseball coach addressing his ragtag team. And the coach said this, "I have our statistics for the year. In each of our 12 games, we almost scored a run. In 9 of the games, our opponents almost didn't score a run before the first out. Lucy almost caught 3 fly balls in right field. And one time, we almost made the right play." The last frame of the comic strip, Charlie Brown turns his face towards the audience and towards the reader and says, "We led the league in almost." That's what it means to have your hope deferred. Things almost come together, but not really. It's not what we expected. And there is some reality to that. Life is never what we expect. It never measures up to the grand vision that we have in our brain or have in our heart of what we think is going to happen in our life. We don't stay healthy. We get sick. We were laughing at me at home yesterday because Kathy came in after getting the mail and she has this whole handful of mail and she hands me this envelope, this weird look on her face. And I open up the envelope I didn't lose hope. But it was my official old man card. Medicare health insurance. No. Is this what we planned on? Marriage is, we get married and we have all the hopes of everything that's going to work out in this great love, but sometimes that works and sometimes it doesn't. We start having children and we want the best for them and we try to do the best for them, but sometimes they grow up and they're not what we expected. Things happen in our work and we give our lives to a company only to get to the point where we're close to retirement and the company downsizes and we're let go and we lose everything. See, the hope deferred makes the heart sick. And right now, our world is losing hope. Like I said in my prayer this morning, the enemy has let loose upon our country the spirits of fear, the spirit of violence, the spirit of hatred, and the spirit of dissatisfaction and dissension. And it looks like no one is standing the gap of faith to present the story of hope. We need hope. There's lots of definitions of hope, but one of the best ones I found says this: hope is the vision that things will change for the better. That's what hope is. It's the vision. If you're an executive or a leader in the company, you know about vision. Vision is not a wish. It's a strong confidence you're going in the right direction. Seeing the day when things will change and start moving along the way you want. And hope is a heavenly vision we have that things will be different for us. Not just in this life, but it's anchored in the next life. Our hope isn't just that things will change here and now, but things will change forever when we get to heaven. And I want us to understand today from this passage that Peter is telling us through the power of God that you can live in a living hope every single day. That you don't have to have a deferred hope that makes your heart sick. That God has given us something wonderful in Jesus Christ. If you look at that verse 3 that we started off, I want you to know this is such a big deal to Peter. This is such a big deal to Peter that he starts off with this great statement of praise. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to talk about a living hope, and he starts with praise. I want to tell you, you change everything. You change everything in your day. You change everything in your life. You change everything in your marriage. You change everything in your job when you start with praise. Peter's going to look at a living hope, but he starts with praising God. He lifts up the name of the Lord. Why was he so overwhelmed with this praise? Because he was aware of what God had done. That next part of that verse, in his great mercy, he's given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That explains where this living hope comes from. How do we get that? How do we get there? How do we get to that point where we can wake up and start off our day with praise because we know we're living in a living hope? What's the source of that? It starts with God. It starts with God's mercy, not with us. 1 Peter chapter 3, that second part of that verse. In His great mercy, He has given us a new birth. In His great mercy. In our hopeless situation, in whatever we're experiencing, whatever things have turned out not the way we expected, and we hit those hard times, and we all do, and it's not what we expected, it's not what the dream was going to be like, it's not what's going to happen, and our hopes are getting deferred, and we look around and we see despair and hurt, and God looks at us, what does He feel?
A lot of people think that God looks at us and the mess we've made of our lives, and He's thinking, well, I told you so.
A lot of people picture God like that parent, you know, that tells you over and over again, climb on the wall. Don't climb on the wall. Don't get up there and climb on that wall. And you get up and climb on the wall and you fall down and break your arm. And your mom, hey, I told you not to get up on that wall. And that's how people think God looks at us, you know. You made your bed, you lie in it. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we can climb up on that wall and we fall and things happen and we get hurt and sometimes people die, sometimes and the bad things happen. But God, as He looks at us, He feels mercy. He is moved with compassion for our suffering. The suffering that has happened to us, the suffering we have caused ourselves. He feels pity for us and our predicament. And He moves to do something about it. He feels mercy. And that mercy takes us somewhere. He says, 1 Peter 1, again, that second part, in His great mercy, He has given us new birth. You get that? In His mercy, He has given us new birth through the living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus. Being this new birth, this being born again, is that whole experience when we come to Jesus. Again, we first run into that with Jesus starting His ministry, I think it's the Gospel of John. And late at night, one night, one of the Sanhedrin, one of the religious leaders comes to Jesus in the middle of the night. They didn't want to come to Jesus in the middle of the day. Nobody really knew he was talking to Jesus, Nicodemus. And he begins to ask Jesus questions. You remember what Jesus said? He looks at Nicodemus, and Jesus is about 30 years old, 31 years old. Nicodemus is probably in his 60s. Respected elderly leader of the Jewish community. And he looks at him and in a paraphrase would say, listen, Nick, dude, you've got to be born again. And Nicodemus is going, how can I be born again? How can I go back? My mom is dead. How can I go back? You know, he doesn't get that. We all know what being born is. We know what that means, you know. And he says, I don't get that. And Jesus is trying to say that it's not enough to be born physically but to become a member of the human race. We must also be born again spiritually to become a part of the family of God. You know, and we understand that. We get to study the Scripture. We understand that there is a spiritual side of us that is dead in sin until we come to Jesus. And we have a come-to-Jesus meeting with God, and we're born again. We get rebirth. And that Jesus, God has created us to enjoy a relationship with Him, but we can't while we're dead spiritually. And we have to be born again. Now, you know, let's face it, we don't really get that. We sort of see the symptoms of it. We sort of catch a glimpse of it. We sort of skim the top of that a little bit. We see the symptoms, but we really don't understand the disease. The symptoms are pretty real. We're lost, and we need direction. We're unhappy, We need to find joy somewhere. We get that. We're unhappy. We don't know why. We're confused. We need some explanations. We need some reasoning. We're weak, and we need strength. And see, what God is giving us is the fact that those are just symptoms of the fact that without Jesus, we are spiritually dead. And we need to be made alive. We need to be born again. And obviously, we can't do that for ourselves. So God takes action on our behalf. He sends Jesus. Jesus goes through His death, burial, and resurrection in order that we might live again. And we go through that. That's why it says, in God's great mercy, He has given us this new birth. God knows we couldn't do this on our own. So He had to send Jesus. Jesus is the one who gives us a new start. Jesus is the one who gives us a new heart, a transplanted heart. He gives us a totally new life. And this new birth is only possible because of the resurrection of Jesus. Remember what He said? Living hope through the resurrection of the Jesus Christ from the dead. That living hope only comes, that new birth only comes through the resurrection of Jesus. When Jesus was alive, at the height of His popularity, guys were getting pretty, His apostles were getting, you know, a real sense of, man, Jesus can do anything. We can do it. We can do this, you know. And it's powerful, and they were standing against the enemy, and all kinds of miracles were happening and everything. But I tell you what, when they watched Him die on the cross, it went from, yes, we can, to no, we can't. Didn't it? They lost hope. They lost hope. Even though Jesus told them what was going to happen, they lost hope. Our hope is in the resurrection of Jesus. We need to see that. We need to make sure we not only see it, but we understand that this is something that is to be specifically applied in our lives every day. It's not some general thing. It's not some general spiritual truth. We have the resurrection, so we should have hope. Oh, yeah, I know that. That's not it. This has to do with our lives and how we live. In Lee Strobel's book, A Case for Christ, he interviewed Dr. Gary Habermas, who is a professor of theology and an expert on the resurrection of Jesus. And he debated atheists and overturned their arguments and talked about the resurrection of Jesus. And that was his thing. He was big on the resurrection, and he would debate people and just, you know, could blow them away with the truth of the resurrection and all of those kind of things. 1995, his wife Debbie, dying of stomach cancer. And the question became, what good was his faith then? And this is what he told Lee. He said this. This was the worst thing that could possibly happen. But you know what was amazing? He said, my students would call me, but not just one, but several of them, and say things like, at a time like this, aren't you glad about the resurrection? And as sober as those circumstances were, I had to smile for a couple of reasons. First, my students were trying to cheer me up with my own teaching. And second, it worked. It was a horrible emotional time for me. And I couldn't get around the fact that the resurrection is the ultimate answer for my wife's suffering. I still worried. Still wondered what I'd do raising four kids alone. But there wasn't a time when the truth of the resurrection didn't comfort me. Then he went on to say this, losing my wife was the most painful experience I've ever had, but if the resurrection could get me through that, it could get me through anything. It was good for 30 AD, and it's good for 1995 when he was writing this. It's good for now, and it's good beyond that. He says, and that's not some sermon I preach. I believe that with all my heart. If there is a resurrection, there's a heaven. If Jesus was raised, Debbie was raised, and I will be there someday, and I will see them both. You see, the hope of the resurrection applies every day of our life. The hope of the resurrection applies every day in everything we go through. We get so caught up in this, we get so caught up in what's going on around us, we lose the fact that the hope of the resurrection affects every single thing we do. And there isn't any of us who can't begin to tick off on our fingers the number of people that we've lost that have died.
couple of weeks ago, I did a funeral up at Eternal Valley. We were way up at the top of the hill. Every once in a while, they get one, and it's way up at the top of the hill. We were just right at the very top. And I'm standing around talking to the family, and whenever I do a service at the top of the hill, it's really sort of, it's a strange experience. And I'm just standing there looking all over the place, and one of the family members came up to me and says, "You look like you've done this a few times." I said, "I look that old, huh?" They went, "No, that's not what I'm talking about." He said, "You just have that faraway look in your eyes." I said, "Well, I've been out here for over 30 years. I can stand here at the top of this mountain and name people I know. They're buried in every single one of these gardens. Not to speak of several hundreds of others that I did services for that I really didn't know. But you can go to the mausoleum, you can go to the cremation garden, you can go to the veterans garden, you can go to every one of these places. I can tell you people I know very good. I can go to every single garden in Eternal Valley, and there are people I know very good. We don't have the hope of the resurrection. What's the point? What's the point, right?" See, it has to apply in everything. If we have the hope of the resurrection, that changes everything. That changes how we live. That changes what we do. That changes how we look at each other. That changes how we experience life. It changes how we experience joy. It changes how we experience sadness. It changes how we experience defeat. It changes how we experience victory. Everything we're going to experience, it changes everything if there is a resurrection. And we need to understand that. We need to get that. How many of you ever watched the show Lost when it was on? There was a few Lost people here. I just couldn't wait to say that. There was an episode in Lost that had a really powerful sequence in it about how hopelessness can overwhelm a person. And for those of you not familiar with the show Lost, was a TV drama. A few times I watched it, I have to confess, it kept me sort of confused. But most of them, the plane crashed on this mysterious island, and they're trying to understand what happened to them. And in this particular scene, three of the characters, Jack, Hurley, and Richard, are together. And Richard had reached a point where he simply wants to die, and he's preparing to make that happen. And the reason had to do with his relationship with another character named Jacob. Jacob is the man who seemed to hold the key to unlocking the mystery of why they were on the island. Unfortunately, Jacob was killed, and Richard had lost hope. In this scene, Jack says to Richard, "Why do you want to die?" And Richard replies emotionally, "I devoted my life in service of a man who told me everything was happening for a reason, that he had a plan that I was part of, and when the time came, he'd share it with me. And now that man is gone, so why would I want to die? Because I found out my entire life has no purpose." That's where the disciples were when Jesus was in the tomb. But everything changed when they learned that Jesus was alive. Because if Jesus is alive, there is hope. By His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the Apostle Paul ties these things together, great mercy, new birth, and the resurrection in several of his passages. Listen to Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. "Because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." That was in Ephesians. Listen to what he says in Romans. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death. Certainly we shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin." We have experienced a new birth through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we have that hope, and we're supposed to live in that hope. We're supposed to experience life in that hope.
And Peter and Paul, we're not speaking from secondhand knowledge. Particularly Peter, we studied Peter's life. Peter had experienced something extraordinary. We remember the last nights of Peter's life, how many times he messed up the last night of Jesus' life, denying Jesus, and all the stuff that took place. And yet, when Jesus rose again from the dead, he said, go get the apostles and Peter. Bring Peter to me. He met with Peter privately. Peter went through a transformation. And he went from that coward who ran to a courageous leader for Christ. And we have seen that, and I have seen that over and over again. When a person meets Christ, and Christ, they begin to live for Christ, and they're born again, there is an extraordinary change that comes over them. And Peter doesn't leave it there. He ties it to an inheritance. God's mercy and grace causes us to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that ushers us into this living hope. But listen to verse 4. He says, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. He says, we become part of the family. We get part of the family inheritance. You get born again, you're now in God's family, and you get to inherit something from God. There's an inheritance that is there. A possession that is ours. An inheritance that is nothing less than eternal life, here and now, and then forever. Not all of it happens here in this life. We have to wait for some of it. Some of it is the blessings we have now. Some of it is later. But listen, he says it can never perish. There is nothing in time and eternity that can kill it. It can never spoil. It can never be polluted. It can never fade. Is it going to fade away? One of the greatest things you can do in the springtime, when the conditions are right, you ever drive out to Lancaster to the poppy fields? Go out there when those fields are just gold. When it's a good year, it is just breathtaking, isn't it? And it's there for, 2 weeks? It's just 2 weeks, and then it's gone. When I called the ranger station in the place where we're going to camp this year, I called them a couple of months ago, just sort of talking about how things were, how far the fire went last year, was right down to it. And the person on the phone told me, you're going to see evidences of the fire and everything. But he says, when we first went down there this spring, he said, because that one whole area had burned, he says, that one whole area was just alive with wildflowers. It was absolutely beautiful. Tell us about that. Beautiful, as brilliant as they were, they faded. Not so with this inheritance. It is an inheritance that Jesus says God has kept for us. That if we live in this living hope, if we live this life in this living hope in Jesus Christ, this resurrection, we have this inheritance. It is there waiting for us. And I like that. It's kept in heaven for you. And it can't be spent. Many of you have seen this. I've seen this a couple of times on the back of be driving down the road and come upon a big RV. Big motorhome. Class A motorhome. And I remember I came across this one. It was absolutely beautiful, and it was towing, it was towing this beautiful SUV. It was like, I couldn't afford the SUV, no less the motorhome. And I got up next to the motorhome, and there was a bumper sticker on the motorhome that said, "We're spending our kids' inheritance." The inheritance you have in this world can be gone in a moment. The investments you've had to carry you through your retirement can be taken away in a moment, can be lost. You can put everything into your home, and your home can be lost in a moment. We saw that in some of the homes in our valley and some of the homes in the Blue Cut fire. People just put their whole life into their home. That was their investment. That was their retirement. That was their security. And it was gone. But the hope we have in heaven lasts forever. And we need to see that. Peter says in 1 Peter 5, he said 1:5, through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation is ready to be revealed at the last time. This inheritance, this eternal life, it's being kept for you. You are being kept for it, and it's all ready to go. It's ready. It's ready. Earlier this year, Tim and I were talking about this fall and things we'd like to do. And one of the things we talked about, if things would work out,
one of the things we talked about is on my birthday on October 30th, there's an Ohio State football game in the Shoe in Columbus, Ohio. And wouldn't it be good if somehow we could get tickets to that game and fly back on Friday, go to that game, see Ohio State play whoever they're going to be. The other team doesn't matter. You know, I have been to the Ohio State Michigan game in the Shoe when I was younger. I know, man, that is, it is a life-changing thing. And we were talking about that. Tim and I were talking about this. It would be so good. And I'm always thinking about, wow, that would, it's such a great illustration. You know, what if you did the made arrangements to do that? You know, and then you think, okay, man, I'm going to go see, for me, that's a big deal. I'm going to go see Ohio play in the Shoe, in that stadium. Then in the back of your mind, you're sitting there going, man, what if I buy the tickets and I fly out there and I stay at the hotel and we go to the game and we go to will call? We don't have tickets for it. Something messed up. What if you know, you start to worry, you start thinking about that. You know, what if it's one of those deals where you go to the airport and something happened and suddenly up there on the board, all the flights are canceled. You know? Some big storm somewhere else shuts down the airlines. You spent all this money, you've got all these hopes and it's gone. You're dreaming about seeing this, you know. When by faith you place your life in God's hands and you're born again, you receive Christ as both Savior and Lord. You're born again. And he says you're filled with living hope. Living hope. There is an inheritance waiting for you in heaven. And God's power is able to keep you and keep that inheritance waiting for you. And that hope can carry you through whatever happens in this life. Because, again, how many times do we say this over and over again? You're going to have good times in this life, and you're going to have tough times in the life. That's the way it is here. This is a lost world. Our hope is in heaven. And we need to live for that. And it will be greater than you ever imagined. What does that do for you today? It enables us to live courageously. It enables us to live courageously. If we know we have this hope, this living hope given to us through new birth by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what can anybody do to us? Then kill us? Or we go to heaven? We don't have to live in fear. We can take away fear. We can have courage. And no matter what happens here, we have an inheritance. We have something that God is taking us to and is keeping for us. It enables us not only to live courageously. Most of us would like that. But it also enables us to live patiently. Because sometimes we just get stuck. Maybe we, ladies have had your knee replaced. Your knee is replaced. That's a tough surgery. And in your recovery, I'm sure there are times when you just think, is this ever going to get better? You just get to that place. Sometimes you get in a marriage and it doesn't turn out the way you want it to be. And you're just sitting there thinking, is this ever going to get better? You're stuck. Or you're stuck in a nowhere job that isn't going anywhere and isn't allowing you even to keep up. And you're wondering, is this ever going to go anywhere? And you're stuck. But you're only stuck for a little while. You just don't see it. It's one of those things where the overwhelming emotions and experiences of the moment can cloud our vision to where that's all we see. And we don't see the hand of God. But remember, when you don't see the hand of God, you have to trust the heart of God. And He has hope. And it allows us to live patiently through those points in our lives when we are stuck. And I think, even more importantly, it allows us and enables us to live joyfully. The end result of hope, of having a living hope, is joy. Okay? We need to understand that. God is calling us to live in joy. So the whole book of Philippians is about living in joy. Jesus said, I've come that you might have joy. He wants us to live joyfully. Now, you know, when you leave this place today, take a look around. There are enough unhappy, crabby people in the world. There's an overabundance of them. That is not supposed to be us. We are supposed to be living seeds and lives of joy. But our new birth, through the resurrection of Jesus, puts us in a living hope. And out of that living hope comes a vibrant joy that shines through no matter what. See why we study Peter? See why we study 1 Peter? I mean, we're just 5 verses into this book. We're just 5 verses into this book. He's already teaching us how to deal with life. He's already teaching us to see beyond our lives and see this great hope that we have in Christ. And look beyond this life to the hope of heaven and be able to understand what courage means and patience means and joy means and how it is anchored in our experience of rebirth in Jesus through His resurrection. Scripture tells us that we are to be ready to give an answer. Peter's going to say this in just a couple of chapters. You have to be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks for the hope within you. In other words, the last challenge is this. It's not enough that you have joy. It's not enough that you have hope. It has to show. It has to show up. It has to show up in who you are and how you live and in your attitude and what you display to people around you. When people look at you, do they see joy? I realize that's a tough question. And I can't answer that for you. I have a hard time answering that for me. I would like to think that when people see me, they see joy and hope, but maybe not. Because sometimes you all know people that you see walking down the street and you see them come and you can't wait to get up and give them a big hug and say, hi, how you doing? You see other people walking down the street coming to you and you want to cross the street and get on the other side. That's not supposed to be us. If we live in this living hope, through the new birth, through the resurrection, we can live with courage, we can live with patience, because we're going to get stuck, everyone. We're going to get stuck, everyone. It's going to happen. I tell you, it's going to happen. That's okay. You live in this hope. God's timing is perfect. He'll work it out. And you can display joy. Joy is the key. Joy isn't circumstance. Happiness is circumstance. Happiness is like, man, I went to the movie. Do you see the movie? I love that movie. You know? Kathy and I went to see the new Star Trek. Love that movie. I'm happy. You know? Then I got in a car and somebody pulled in front of me and I wasn't happy anymore. Happiness is circumstantial. Joy comes from within and it is based upon Jesus. That's where we're supposed to live. Living hope to the new birth. The resurrection gives us courage and patience and joy. And that is what will change not only our lives, that will change the world. Father, thank you for being with us this morning, for receiving this time. We want to live in this living hope. We want to live in the power of this new birth through the resurrection of Jesus. Give us the power of the resurrection through your Holy Spirit inside of us. And He enables us, Father, to be just courageous and patient and joyful in all things. If we'll turn, if we'll take our eyes off of the circumstances for just a moment and place them upon you. There are people here today who need to have their hope reignited because of Jesus. And the circumstances in their life can be dragging them down. They just need to be focused on Jesus and get that hope. Fire of hope we kindled. Because out of that faith and out of that hope and out of that joy comes love. Bless us, Father, today. We pray in Jesus.